we're gone. We're good. Okay, so today the lesson is titled, How Do We Think? How Do We Think? And the reason that I started thinking about that is because there are some questions that are asked. One question is asked by the religious world, and that is, how do we behave? Or how do we look? And that's what the religious world concerns us about, is how are we behaving and how do we look? Now, the non-religious world says, I look any way I want to, and I behave any way I want to. That's what the non-religious world says. But God cares about how we think and what we believe. So it's a totally different thing that He cares about. So what I really wanted to talk about today is that our thinking catch up to our faith. You know, the entrance to salvation is faith. And then our thinking has to eventually catch up to our faith. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, where Paul tells us, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, he says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Or think like this. Let this mind be in you. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, he was God. And he gave all that up for us. That's what that amounts to. In fact, before I go on, I just wanted to read you, I got something from the Berean Bible Society, and I just wanted to read you a little part of it that deals with this, where they said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We are probably all familiar with the famous line, from rags to riches. But in the case of Christ, he willingly left behind riches untold, that he might identify himself with the human experience. He was born into poverty, to parents who struggled to make ends meet. Moreover, he was poor for the entirety of his life, with no certain place to rest his head, and in the end, he died penniless. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, because it was through Christ's once-for-all sacrifice that we have been redeemed back to God. We were once paupers living in sin, but now, with the dawn of redeeming grace, we are spiritually rich in Christ. And I like that, but I thought there at the end, that really talks about how we think. In other words, he's saying we're rich spiritually. Well, that's a whole new way of thinking from the way we start out in this world, is that it's spiritual riches that we want and not worldly riches. That's just a change in thinking. And that's what it's all about. It's from going from being carnal people, fleshly people, earthly people, to being spiritual or heavenly people. That's what it really is all about. He was God, and he gave it all up. He allowed himself to be spitten on, beaten, and crucified by people that he was coming to save. So what is Paul suggesting that we do? Because he told us to think like him, right? To think like him. Give up our present state and plans for his plan. You know, if you'll think about it, we aren't Christ. We don't have to do what he did. But he is asking us to think like him. And he was willing to give up his incredible state to come down here to fulfill God's plan. And God has a plan for us too. But we've got to get rid of our present state and get ready for his plan. Change our thinking. And worldly, that doesn't make any sense. Because the world says, you make a plan, you work hard, you get ahead, you make money, you should be ambitious, industrious, hardworking. I spent years of my life trying to fulfill those kind of plans, you know, as I was climbing the mountain, just like everyone else. I thought it would make me successful, accepted, and respected in this world. And if you'll think about it, back to each one of you, is what did you want, or what do you want? What have you been being taught since before you really knew the Lord that gave you ambitions or goals or plans that are your very own? But you think they're your very own, but they're to make you acceptable to the world, conformed to the world. That's what we're trying to do before we ever realize it. We're running the rat race, you know, with it, trying to get ahead of the other rats is what it's all about. So our thinking has to change as our faith changed. So see, that's what's the neatest thing about Christian growth. A lot of people, they come to faith in the Lord, and then they keep having the same kind of thinking. So they're stuck there. They don't grow. As long as the thinking remains the same, we may be saved Christians, but we're not growing. See, our thinking has to catch up to our faith. And I was thinking, because I had a good friend of mine who has a daughter who loves the Lord, and was just talking some about her, and I know that young lady, and I know how much she loves the Lord. And I remember back to when I first came to know the Lord, and I was full of feelings. I mean, I loved the Lord. And I remember somebody saying to me, well, you better study the Bible, because one day those feelings are going to go down, and you're going to have some substance to back up your faith. And I said, are you kidding? These feelings could never go down. I mean, I was sky high. And I mean, in a sense, I still feel the same, but not with the same intensity of feelings that I had then. So, but what I want you to see is that this young lady who loves the Lord with all her heart, she has it all. She's already at the top. She's got the spiritual riches right from the beginning. But now what is the world going to try to do to her? There's two worlds. There's the worldly world, the sinful world, and it's going to try and get her to do sinful things, to trip her up and make her fail that way. The religious world is going to try and bring her into the bondage of, wait a minute, do you think you love God? Well, then let me tell you the things that you have to do. And they're going to try and bring her into bondage that way. So we really get to the top right from the beginning. And then we start losing it. Maybe we're already tangled in religious rituals or whatever it is. Or if we're not like myself, then I've still got these people coming along and saying, wait a minute, you say you're a Christian? Well, what about this? And I think, well, what about that? And what if I stop doing is loving the Lord and I'm starting to look at myself? Yeah. Which is the opposite of what the Lord wants us to do, you know. So our thinking has to change. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, says Paul, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So get this, though. Paul, and look at the letters he wrote. I mean, he had enormous power from the Lord of understanding and all of that. And yet he's saying that he came not with excellency of speech, which he could have, but instead in a position of humility, trembling, of fear. Why? Why did he approach them that way with this great word of God? He says, so that in verse 4, his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't come across as the great preacher like you hear people today. They say, whoa, have you heard? T.D. Jakes, or have you heard whoever? And they said, man, isn't he great? Well, Paul is saying he's not supposed to be great. It's not supposed to be about him. Not with enticing words, because if it's not enticing words, then it's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How can it be that my son down in San Antonio that was raised before I even understood grace, rightly dividing and all of that, and I've had the opportunity to go and talk to him some and tell him about it, how could it be now that there is a spiritual knowledge growing in him down there, completely separate from here, that we can get together and talk and we agree on all those things, you know? That's the demonstration, not of my power, but of the Spirit that's in him and growing him. See, so that's what's so neat, you know? It's not about the person. In verse 5, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't follow a man. You know, Annette and I were having a talk yesterday, and we were talking about something that Les Feldick said. And it was something he said that he was explaining biblical things, but he used a non-biblical fact to explain it, that he got somewhere else. And I said, I wish I could get from him where he got it. I'd just like to see that, because I'm a Berean. So I tend to like to be able to verify what somebody says. And if it's in the Scripture, it's easy to verify. Mm-hmm. If it's something that's scientific knowledge or whatever it is, then I'd like to know where to find it. And her statement was, well, I trust Les Feldick. And Les Feldick, I think, is a very trustworthy man. But we're supposed to trust God's Word, not man, you know, and we're supposed to verify. And that's it. The minute we start not doing that, then sure, Les Feldick is a wonderful man, and I don't think Satan would be using him at this time in his life to turn around all of a sudden and lead everybody astray. But he's a man, and he's capable of making a mistake, just like anybody else. So we should never go to a man. That's why people follow the Pope or follow a certain preacher. They're trusting a man instead of God. And that's why any church you go into and you say, but wait a minute, look, the Bible says this, they brand you as a troublemaker. Right. Because you're telling them you don't trust them. You trust God's Word. And they don't want that. They want you to trust the man. So it's clearly that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, and that means any men, the best you know. That's why I do the outlines, is to try and get you to have the notes to check out everything I say, because not only am I capable of making mistakes, I could be way wrong on something, you know. So you can go and check it out for yourself. But is this true of most preachers today, that they don't use enticing words, that they just come in trembling and fear and present God's Word so that people's faith can rest in God's Word and not in them? It isn't true, is it? It's gone to the complete opposite. They do use enticing words of man's wisdom. And that's really what we have to look at. Are we interested in our wisdom or God's wisdom? And when I say our wisdom, that means any man's wisdom. I mean, when we say that we all fall short of the glory of God and we're all sinners, that's all of us. Amen. That's not there's a certain man that stands above that. That's all of us. We all fall short. And that's what's so neat. We all can go to God's Word and check it out. And that's what puts us on the same level, all of us. So, okay, so let's go to, let's just read on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start at verse 7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we know something about the mystery, but he's referring here to a mystery that God ordained, that he set up, that was going to happen before the world began for our glory. And of course, that mystery was that we were going to be saved by the grace offered through Jesus Christ. That was the plan before the world began. And that as we believe in him, he comes into us, his Holy Spirit, and begins to work in us. And on that final day, he takes us out of here and makes us completely full of glory. And all that was planned right from the beginning. So it was ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, I'll get back to that in a minute. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So back to a brand new believer, just full of excitement and about the grace of God and everything. At that moment, they don't know all the things that God has prepared for them. Mm-hmm. They don't know all the things. They just know they love the Lord. Those things are there. They just don't know them yet. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, we could not know anything about God if we didn't have the Spirit of God in us. All we'd know is about man. And that's how we'd look at things, and that's how we would interpret things. It's God's Spirit that makes us capable. And he says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Oh, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, we see again, right, that... let's go back. Let's go back to verse 8 for just a second, because this really makes my point about our thinking. It says that the thing that was ordained before the world began in verse 7 is that Christ would die for our sins and rise again, and all the way that applies to us. But in verse 8 it says, "...which none of the princes of this world knew." And when we're talking about princes, if we really see that in its full aspect, that's not only the leaders of the world, but it's Satan and it's his demons, you might say. "None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So Satan thought that crucifying Jesus Christ would end the threat to his kingdom. He was in control down here. Here came Christ. He says, "Crucify him," and that'll end it. But instead, it was through Christ's crucifixion that Satan lost it all. It was the opposite. So it's saying if he had known that, he wouldn't have done it, right? Why would he have crucified Christ if he'd have known that that would have been the end of him? That it was through Christ's crucifixion that we were all going to get saved from Satan. That's what happens. The point I want to make is that so many things are backwards from the world's thinking to God's way of thinking. The world's thinking is crucify him, get rid of him, and we can take over. And God's way of thinking is sacrifice him, because that way we're going to save many. And that was his way of thinking. So God's reality is the opposite of the world's reality, but we're full of the world's reality. That's what we've grown up with, and that's what a lot of our problem is. But think of it this way. Satan was full of pride. How can you ever be better than God, which is what he wanted to be, to rise up there to the level of God and higher, when you're full of pride? How can you be better than God when you're full of pride? Because to the world, pride is a good thing. Boy, that man's proud of what he did. But spiritually, pride is about the worst thing. You see what I'm saying? It's the worst of our character flaws. That's the worst one. That's the one that can hurt us the most. So do you see, here's this super proud Satan, and the very pride is the thing that'll make him never be able to be like God. And yet he wants to raise himself up higher than God. It's a different mindset, right? Winning can be losing. Losing can be winning. We know these things because we have the Spirit which is of God that are inside of us. We can listen to the Word, to the Holy Spirit, and yield, or we can resist and follow our own plan, which is really the world's plan, is what we can do. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And while we're getting there, I'd like to make the point again, because we have that in this room, is that we have people that have come out of two different camps. in the world. One is people like me who basically came out of a non-religious camp. You know, it just wasn't there. So I was educated in all the worldly ways. Another is some other people that came out of the religious camp. And they were educated in the religious ways. Okay, these are two different camps that come together. That's where we're coming from. But they're both worldly. One is worldly non-religious, and the other is worldly religious. But they're worldly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. I just want to make the point again, because I think we forget a lot of times, that he doesn't say here, I command you to do this. Right? Because we're under grace. We don't have to do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, you know, a lot of people look at that and they think, well, that's going to be like Isaac, Abraham's son, that he took him and he put his body on the altar and he was going to burn him. But that's not what this is about. This is about us presenting ourselves to him. That we are yours. We are here for you. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How can you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Let your mind be renewed. Amen. Then you're not aggressively proving anything. You're living a different life. You see what I'm saying? That's how it's proving out. People are looking at you and say, whoa, that person has really changed. You know, what's doing? They got nicer. What's going on? You know, so, but on the other hand, instead of that, we can be conformed to the world. And it's two ways. We can either be conformed to the non-religious world, you know, the atheist who says, you know, just be good for goodness sake, which means he's saying I can be good and I don't need to believe in God to be good and I can be good. You know, or the religious person that says, man, I go to church five times a week. I give money. I do this. I do that. I do the other. And you can have a pride in your religious duties and doing your religious duties. So, but you're conforming to another worldly type of a thing. Why is it worldly? Because you're doing it from your own efforts. It's not God through you. It's you. You know, let me prove, like the Pharisee that said, God, I tithe and I'm not like this publican over here. I do everything right. It's basically what he said. He had pride. Mm-hmm. Pride isn't going to make it into heaven. Mm-hmm. And the good thing about us Christians is a lot of us have pride. Mm-hmm. But don't worry, before our lives are over. That's one of the first things I asked poor Lawrence when I went to the hospital. I said, have you got any pride left? Because when you go through one of those experiences, I've been through them, you lose your dignity. How many of you have had to run down the hall of the hospital with your gown on, with the back wide open, you know, everything everything wide open for everybody to see? So you do, it does help you get rid of your pride. The Lord has his ways to work on our pride. But anyway, so don't be conformed. Don't allow yourself, because that's the temptation that's pulling you back. You know, like the question, well, if we've got the truth, then how come everybody's going everywhere else? Because they're conforming, and that's part of what's pulling us, you know. Where's the wide gate? I mean, the Lord makes it really clear in here. There's no mystery. If you read his book, you know that where all the crowds go is not where us Christians want to go, you know. That's not where we want to go. And where people say that America is 90% Christian, and the Bible pretty much says it's a remnant. You know, it's going to be such a small percentage of people in this country that it's going to be amazing. It's going to amaze us all. We can't read a heart. We don't know who is and who isn't. We're not in God's position. But we do know that it's a remnant, because that's what he says. You know, it's a very small percentage. But that temptation is there. You know, let's be like them. They're all being that way. Look at us. You know, you ran into somebody again. Well, okay, you ran into somebody again where you're trying to say, well, look, let's listen to God's word. Let's just not go with the religious form, you know, that has been set up, the worldly religious form. And they're saying, well, no, why? What makes you think, who do you think you are? You know, what makes you think that you can know? Well, I mean, nothing in me, but I do study the book. I mean, study it. Do you study it? No, they don't study it. They pick out whatever they want, and they don't study it at all. And they get mad at you because you study it, and then you might know something. and we're not claiming that we are something. We're just claiming that we're learning God's truth, you know, is that we're knowing something. That's the difference right there. So when religious leaders teach us that we can have all our worldly desires and be pleasing to God, which is one whole set of them, or they teach us that in order to be pleasing to God, we have to follow these certain religious traditions, whether it be the attendance or the money or the speaking in tongues, the signs, whatever it is, when they're doing that to us, as we go after them, they are deceiving us, mm-hmm. and they're keeping us conformed to the world. Mm-hmm. And that's easy. Just check it out. Following them is easy. You don't have much opposition when you follow either one of those. But we want our minds renewed. And when we run into them, we'd like to help them renew their minds. So that's what we want. Is it easy to change your lifelong desires and thinking patterns? Because that's what we're talking about here, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
It's impossible. But we can yield to the Lord, and He can change. He can renew our minds. He can help us out on that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Because in order, we have to know these things. We have to know these truths. We didn't know that we could be saved until somebody came along and told us that we're sinners and what God had done for our salvation, that He had sent His Son down here to die for us. So we didn't know that until we heard it. And so now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." In other words, he's talking to saved people, right? He's writing and talking to saved people. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he prays about. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." And I just want you to notice that he's not praying that they do better. He's not praying that they attend church more often or do works or behave better or anything like that. Because it's all positive. As our mind is renewed, our behavior changes. It's not the other way around. So he wants us to give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It says our understanding is enlightened, that we grow spiritually, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Don't believe according to the working of our power. No. That's what religion wants us to do. Earn our way to heaven. But it's His power. Let's see, where am I? "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So, that God may give us this understanding so that we can start relying on His power and not our own, because His power is all the power. We don't have any power. Let's go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And Paul's going to pray for us again. We must need prayers. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, do we remember our first love for Christ? You know, that's really what I was getting at when I first started, is we just loved him, you know. I mean, we were blind and then we could see. That's pretty exciting, you know. We were lost and then we were found. We were condemned. And now we're saved. That is really exciting. We were outcasts to God and now we had become beloved children. That was our pure love and appreciation as babies in Christ. Right? When we went to the mountains in Mexico, those people loved the Lord, but they'd been taught almost nothing of His Word. They were filled with love. But boy, did they love the Word. Because then they started seeing, oh, it's all right here. And it just filled them up, you know. So why is Paul praying for wisdom and understanding and revelation? Because again, our minds need to catch up with our feelings. Our minds need to catch up with our feelings. Because feelings fade or fluctuate. But spiritual knowledge is eternal. So that's what we have to acquire. And it's all right here. We have to acquire it. My feelings were overwhelming. But again, they told me, study, because they're going to go down. And for a long time, I didn't. So when I met my wife, boy, she saw a guy that was full of joy and excitement for the Lord. But I couldn't explain to her, as a person who had come out of the Church of Christ and knew that, had been taught that you have to do certain legalistic type of functions to be acceptable to God, I couldn't even explain to her how to get where I was. And she wanted to get where I was. But it took somebody who had studied to sit her down and show her God's Word, you know. So that's another reason we need that spiritual knowledge. What is competing for control of our minds? Worldly selfishness and religious self-righteousness. Just pick them out. Draw a line and pick them out, you know, and start talking to people and ask them what their goals are, what their thoughts, what they want, what they think is really important in the world, and you'll see, find out whether they belong in the worldly selfishness. I want to build a mountain. I want to build a big house on top, whatever it is. Or whether it's religious self-righteousness. You know, I want to, you know, do everything right that pleases the church. Both take us away from Christ. That's the hardest thing to learn when you first start understanding the truth. It's both religion as well as anti-godliness. Both take us away from Christ. So, how do we resist? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. So we start to see that these things make sense. In verse 3 where it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so if you look at that, that's the opposite of what religion is teaching us to do. Religion is teaching us to war after the flesh. That was the whole thing about whipping yourself, you know, or doing penance or whatever it is. You're punishing the flesh. You're trying to bring the thing that God has already condemned and is going down and is never going with you to heaven. you're still trying to somehow whip it into shape. But we don't war after the flesh. We say, man, this body of death is gone. I've got the privilege of being able to get out of here. It's just going to carry me the rest of the time that I'm here on earth, right? We got to take the vehicles that we drive around in and give them oil at times and change a tire every once in a while and do all that because they're our vehicles to get us around in. But our real vehicles are this flesh, and that's what we get around in. And so the best we can, we keep it in the best shape that we can. But it's going to drop. We're going to leave that behind. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if we could just see our everyday lives as a contest between, are we close to the Lord? Are we talking to Him? Are we with Christ? Or are we over here doing some things on our own? Even things we think are good and proper. Because if we're over there doing that, if we're with the Lord, then it's good. If we're not, then it's no good. It's just wasted time. As we study God's Word, of course, our thinking is being transformed. We were in love with Christ. We were so grateful. We just wanted to follow Him and be with Him. Now, one of my great transformations is when I had one of the worst times in my life, and I lost everything I had, and I was on the floor moaning and groaning. And my imagination, I didn't have to capture any other thoughts, because my imagination was, I was just grabbing onto the Lord around His feet, you know, and hanging on, because that's all I had left. But that's all we have left. Anytime. The rest of it is just our imaginations. We think these other things are important, you know. And even that, when I was at that point, and all I wanted is the Lord, which that's where we started, and that's what our goal is, yes, to get back to there. Because we've been dragged down from that point to just be filled with all this worldly knowledge of different kinds. So what we didn't know when we first came to know the Lord is the war was about to begin. You know, we thought, okay, we're saved now, it's taken care of, that's it. The war was about to begin, and it comes again from two directions. Worldly selfishness has the advantage of pulling us back to our old dreams and thinking patterns. What did we want? What did we grow up? What do you want to be? A fireman, you know, or whatever it is. What do you want to be? And we had whatever our old things and patterns were. Religious self-righteousness has the advantage of appealing to our new desires to please God. Oh, you want to please God? I got a list for you. I'll tell you what you got to do to please Him. And so it takes advantage of that. It takes those feelings that you want, and but while you're doing that, while you're following that list, you're not following Christ. Isn't that amazing? Just the very things that seem, that's why your thinking has to change. The very things that seem right aren't right. Don't bring you closer to the Lord. Both are carnal. And each one of them is us by our own strength trying to achieve what we think is right. In the case of the religious person, trying to be religiously correct. In the case of the non-godly person, trying to prove that his way is better. We have to capture those thoughts and bring them to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. And it's not appealing to our flesh. It's appealing to our spirit. That's what we want. So when something comes and hits us, you know what? I'm trying to think of what happened recently that we got upset about. I think that's one of the easiest ways we get out of the spirit. You know, something rubs us the wrong way. Now we're upset. Is that appealing to our flesh or to our spirit? That's our question to those things that come in. And if it's appealing to our flesh, it's getting us down to, you know, like somebody said once, well, I had godly pride. Was that it? Or godly?
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger. It's righteous anger. Well, if you're getting angry, it's not godly anger. It's fleshly anger. You know, that's what we are. Even if we're angry because somebody drew a picture of the Lord being disrespected in some way or another, like the world does, you know, or like I told you before, the Ten Commandments being taken out of the courthouse or wherever it was in Alabama, you know, and so we get righteous anger. That you got to see what it is by the effect that it's having in you. Is it getting you in the spirit? First, getting you in the flesh, so that's easy to see. So you look at it and you say, "Wait a minute, I'm starting to get right. I'm starting to get in the flesh here," and then you say, "Okay, I want to get rid of that one." You know? Can you imagine? Can you imagine people that have been saved by grace that are not under the law anymore? That have been saved from the bondage of the law? All of them down there in Alabama, outside of the courthouse with their signs and everything saying, keep our Ten Commandments in there. Yep. That was an idol without them realizing it. Of course, I mean, we hate it because in every way it's an attack on religion. So that's why in general we don't like those kind of things. But we know we're not under the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. We're under the grace of God, you know. Now, it's nice to have those commandments out there. That's our job part of it, is to let people realize they're sinners so that they'll want to get out from under those commandments, you know. But capture those thoughts that bring you to the flesh and get rid of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and remember that the Corinthians were believers. They were saved. But they were immature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So he makes a distinction between carnal and spiritual. And a babe in Christ is a person who has the Spirit in him, but he's still loaded with carnal desires, you know. So basically, a lot of his thinking is still carnal. So I'm going to run through these verses. We don't have a lot of time, so I'll do it a little quickly with you. But just to kind of make a distinction, because the other thing that will help us, besides being able to say, well, is this thing that's coming at me, is it helping me get in the spirit, or is it getting me in the flesh? The other thing is what is the direction I'm headed with this? You know, am I headed spiritual, or am I headed earthly? You know, what is my direction? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. And I think I'll just make it 42 to 46. And Paul is telling us, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's our body. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which we know was Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Christ was not first, Adam was, right? But that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So we start out natural. That's how we start out. And then we'll be spiritual. So our direction is from natural, fleshly, or carnal up to spiritual. And then let's read verses 47 to 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, what is an earthy image? You know, they. I think the we get a really good example between Jacob and Esau. Esau was earthy, and today you could think of, you know, a big old football player, strong and fast and famous and handsome, and has the beautiful wife, and that's an earthy person. If that's what they, that's an image of an earthy person. He could be a spiritual person, we don't know, but that's the image of an earthy person. He says we'll start out earthy, and then we're going to become heavenly. That's going to be our direction. From we have been earthy, we're going to be heavenly. So what is our direction? Which way are we walking? You know, are we walking towards a heavenly? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Where, again, Paul tells us, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or holds us back, or drives us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that's Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So do we have a direction there? Right? We should not henceforth live unto ourselves. That's earthy, that's carnal, but unto him. That's our direction. That, and you know, it's all about direction. None of us are perfect till he takes us out of here. So our looking at ourselves is to see our direction, you know, is examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Well, look back 5 years, 10 years, whatever, and you'll see your direction. You know, and if you're in the faith, your direction is towards the Lord. So, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And, of course, that is really revealing that it's telling us not to know Christ in the flesh anymore, not to know him as a baby, not to know him as a man, but to know him as the risen Lord. But we also have to remember that he's saying don't know each other in the flesh either. Because if we're to look at each other in the flesh, we're still a lot, big part of us is fleshly and carnal. That's a part of us that stinks. Spiritually speaking, right? That's the part of us that won't get along if we let it dominate. That's one of the reasons I say let's not do politics in here. Because politics is flesh, carnal, earthy. And what's going to happen the minute we start doing that?
Division.
Yeah, the body has just gotten fractured because we're not seeing each other in the spirit anymore. We're starting to see the fleshly things. And if you live long enough, you'll find out that when politics is over, neither side knew what they were doing. Only the Lord's going to save us. All they're going to do is try to save us, you know. So whatever side it is. So, but that's why we don't do that, because that's a fleshly thing. And we don't want to see even each other in the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We had a case here recently of a young man that loves the Lord and he really wants to promote him and all. And he got challenged from somebody who said, well, I'm not too sure that I believe in the Bible. And the only problem with this young man that loves the Lord so much is that challenge got him in the flesh. And his response was not spiritual. You know, after all, if you don't, and the flesh means that it's your pride on the line again. It's, you've been touched. You're back into a carnal state of being. Because if not, and somebody tells you they're not too sure about the Bible because there's all sorts of different kinds and everything, and so what are they supposed to believe? And you can say, well, I sympathize with you because that's true. There are all kinds of different ones. There's some that are saying that God's a woman now, and there's all kinds of different kinds. You can sympathize with a man that's saying that, because why? He's lost. He's not a believer. He's not as an unbeliever. And what is he supposed to think? What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians about non-believers? Is they think God's way is foolishness. But their way is foolishness. But does it do us any good to tell them they're fools? No, rather to agree with him and think, well, from a worldly point of view, of course that's all you can think, you know? It's the same thing about, you could say the same thing about the Constitution of this country. There's a bunch of people say it's one thing. There's a bunch of people say it's another. And there's a bunch of people say it's still another. But it's not the Constitution that's the problem. It's the people. Yeah. Right? And anyway, you can go about it. But certainly you can agree and understand people that say, well, I don't know if there's a God. Well, at least that person's being honest. The person that says, I know there's not, is certainly not being honest. You know? So, anyway, I got off track. But if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I just was trying to use these verses to just get us to look at the overall picture, because it'll help us a lot in our little everyday dealings in life. We're not there to fight with anybody. The most amazing thing that God does is that in the worldly way, he totally disarms us. You know, when somebody comes and challenges you and says, well, I don't know if that's true, or whatever way they challenge you, if you fight them, you've lost them. Amen. You're not there to fight. So it's like, man, we're disarmed from the beginning in the worldly sense, you know. So you've got to, in any way you can, after all, you once maybe didn't believe as much as you believe today. You ought to be able to sympathize with somebody who doesn't believe. They're not terrible people. They're lost people. You know, they're different. They're carnal. So, and you're spiritual. But a spiritual person shouldn't be up there throwing rocks down at the carnal person. That's not spiritual, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause, we are told, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's the neatest thing that we've all got. I mean, truly, I'm almost 64 years old. On the 6th of January, I'll be 64 years old, and which I know makes me a young chick compared to you, Jerry, that that I got no position to whine in or anything else. But I do see some things about my body that have gone down quite a bit from where it used to be, and I can't do as much as I used to do. But it's nothing compared to the inner man being renewed. I mean, that's, you know, my thinking has changed. There's a time that would have broken my heart, you know. But now I would trade this old body. I wouldn't mind being young again and be able to totally use everything I had, but not for losing the spiritual information that I have now. And I know that's what it would be. You want to go back to a young body, you go back to a brainless head, you know. Amen. So that's a neat thing. Though our outward man is dying, our inward man is growing, you know, all the time, and we can see it. And then in verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, that is a renewing of your mind to get there, because what is the whole world going after? Things they can see. You know, and what does even the religious world go after? Things you can see. Yeah. You know, I went down to Holly Springs once to attend a function there. It was a funeral, and participated in it a little. And we were there to, this man was a believer, so we were there to wish him off and comfort the families. But we're really there to honor the Lord. You know, that's what we're there for at any time. And all of a sudden, somebody went crazy on the other side of the church. Now, y'all, some of you might not say that, but somebody did. And everybody was distracted and started paying attention to that person. That is not spiritual. Even though many would say that it was a spiritual thing that was going on, it was taking everybody away from the Lord and concentrating them on that person and what that person was doing. So, and why do I know that it was a problem? Because that was a seen thing. And we're heading towards unseen things. And it's not to say we're terrible because we paid attention to a seen thing, but it's just to say that that's the stuff that's going to fade away or has faded away. And we don't want to hang our hat on that. We want to go towards the eternal things, right? So then, let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Where the Lord reminds us not to think that we are sufficient of ourselves, to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Mm-hmm. And I just want to look at that for a minute, because sometimes we forget, because we happen to have been shown this wonderful information where we know how to rightly divide God's word, and therefore we know it better than people who don't know how to rightly divide it, and we start thinking that somehow that makes us better. Right?
Puffed up.
Puffed up? Knowledge puffeth up. Right? But that's, then you've ruined it. Then you've let pride jump back in. You're back into the flesh. You're not anywhere near the spirit. You're ruining the whole thing. You know, when it says not to think anything of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. You know, how do you stand? In Christ is where I stand. What are you proud of? Jesus Christ. You know, what's your future depend on? Jesus Christ. How come you're not going to hell? Jesus Christ. You know, so what an exciting thing. And that's why he goes on to say, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that's really how it is. You know, if we start following the letter again, meaning any, it's not just the Ten Commandments. You could take Paul's, what he tells us, and start making a law out of them and saying, boy, I got to do this three times a day. Or the minute you turn back to the I got to earn it, you're back in the flesh. Instead of it's God, it's His Spirit, it's His strength. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. Where Paul says the natural question, because in a sense what you're saying to people, I'm going to replace the word law here. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? And I'm going to say, yes, the law is what he's saying. But you could also put in there, is baptism against the promises of God? Is tithing against the promises of God? Is doing all kinds of good works to earn my way to heaven against the promises of God? And he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The next time somebody tells you that you're wrong and that there are certain things that you have to do to be acceptable to God, bring them to this verse right here. Mm-hmm. This is God's law they're talking about. And he's saying, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. We could have obeyed the law and been righteous. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who believe. So see how clear it is? I mean, how just tells you right away. But you got to do this, but you got... Wait. What does this verse mean right here? You're telling me, you, the worldly religion, are telling me that I have to perform a certain way in order to be acceptable by God. In other words, I have to follow the law. Whatever law it is, your church, God's law. No law is going to be better than God's law. But he's saying, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And that means there has not been a law given, any law, that could give life. Why did the Lord give the Jews the sacrifices to go along with the law?
Point to its ineffectiveness, that it couldn't do.
That they were going to fail. Right? They had to have the sacrifice of atonement, because without it, they were going to fail. From the moment he gave them the law, it was to show them that they couldn't follow the law. It was only through God's mercy. And so they would bring the sacrifice. The trouble is that it turned from a sacrifice that they believed in to eventually just a ritual. And they let it go. So... But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And there you go, Karen. We were kept under the moral law until faith came. So that you're out there and you're saying, no, I'm good enough. I can do it. I don't need God. And then you can pull out the moral law and say, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen even the littlest thing? You know, or whatever it is. And you can show some, oh, whoops, you didn't keep the law. You fell short of the law. So that's what it was for, until faith should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Which means we're no longer under what?
The law.
The law. I mean, is this clear as day? I'm going to just go this far today. I think I bit off more than I could chew. But the main thing I want to do, and the rest of these verses you can look at yourself, is, you know, we have worldly desires, we have religious desires, and we have God's desires. That's what we have on this world, just to sum it up. Worldly desires are, make money. Religious desires are, give me the money. God's desires are, don't esteem money. It doesn't have anything to do with anything that's important to you. Worldly desires are, be somebody. Religious desires are, act humbly. Have you ever seen anybody acting humbly? And godly desires are, don't esteem yourself. Esteem the Lord. Be proud of Him. Worldly desires are all our dreams. Religious desires are, I can get all my dreams with Christ's help. And God's desires are, be transformed, so we'll be looking for God's dreams, not our own. Worldly desires are that we do works and we have symbols that are public for everybody to see our works and our symbols, you know. Religious desires are public works and traditions. Look at me, how religious I am. And God's desires are that we have faith and that the Holy Spirit be producing fruit in us, which is unseen, until eventually works just bubble out of that. Because that's what they wanted to do. And that's what we've really started to see a lot of in this little group, is all of a sudden somebody wants to do something.
Amen.
You know, and that's the neatest thing. Not out of obligation. When we go through that Bema seat or that judgment seat, and it talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and it talks about gold, silver, and jewels, and the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. That's all the works that we do to make ourselves proud. All the works we do that we think will make ourselves acceptable to God. All those things, they're gone. And what's going to go through? What's the precious jewels? What's the gold? What's the silver? Mm-hmm. It's the things that the Lord produces through us. And that we do because He produces it through us. And man, that's what's going to go right on through with us. So, okay. Thank you very much. Let me... Oh, yeah. Thank you.